to the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 24. I was going to say five.
Nope.
So my name is Andrew, and with me as always is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron's back.
Thank you for having me back.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Completely replaced me with your wife.
He was on a 1 week disciplinary probation.
Church discipline.
Church discipline. I didn't really like what you contributed. You're off for a week.
Go and think about what you've done.
That's right. Actually, I was fishing in the Caribou, so almost the same. I felt like discipline when I didn't catch much.
Yeah, there you go. Sure. But if you are new to listening, we record one of these just about every week and talk about something to do with theology, the Bible, and just kind of have a discussion around those things. And so far, there hasn't been much difference of opinion, but we're open to that. And I've heard from some people that that we don't go long enough. Apparently someone was like, can you do like a 2 hour? I'm like, did you not have a job? Or So anyways, if you've listened the last few weeks, we're kind of going on this, you know, mini series, if you want to call it that. We did creation, and then we did the creation of human beings in God's image. Then we talked about the fall, which is, you know, when sin entered the world and Adam and Eve rebelled. Then we talked about generational curses and soul ties, which I think that was one of my favorite episodes.
I feel somewhat connected.
I feel like tied to you guys now.
Soul ties.
If you're like listening, going, what are you talking about? Go back and listen.
That's right.
And then last week we talked about redemption. Essentially, what does it mean to actually be a Christian, to be saved? You know, I think the way we worded it, okay, so the fall happens, we're all in this mess. How do we get out of that? And so we, Corlin's wife sat in and we talked about what does it mean to actually be saved? I don't know, Corlin, do you want to just very quickly recap, you know, kind of the main point from last week, if you can remember, just so people who, if you haven't listened, we'll kind of catch you up to speed because it kind of carries on.
Yeah, I think that if I remember correctly, and you can add stuff if I forget something that you're trying to get at here, is that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And that leads to a life where you are changed. You are made new from that point on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and basically we were comparing, you know, the view that Aaron and you and myself all had, where it was just kind of like, do you want to go to hell or heaven? Okay, well, mm-hmm. Then say this prayer and now you're in. And we just kind of unpacked the idea that there's not really a quote sinner's prayer in the Bible.
Yeah,
we pray and we confess sin and we repent. But really, and we looked at the Romans 10 passage where, you know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. And so we kind of, you know, our upbringing versus what the Bible actually, and how it's kind of maybe different. So
it points to an event rather than a way of living, rather than a heart change.
Yeah, yes. And I think it's a worldview thing. I was actually having a conversation with someone yesterday about that because they listened to the podcast.
Oh, cool.
And I think it's a North American worldview idea where the culture of that day was, okay, we got to save as many people as we can. Mm-hmm. And so then it was pitched. And I don't know if you guys remember that. Did you ever go to those youth group events where it was like, here's what hell looks like. Mm-hmm. Did you ever go to those? And
no.
It was essentially like, do you want to go there? And they would have people screaming and like fire.
Yeah.
That sounds very Pentecostal.
Well, it was like, it's a scare tactic.
Mm-hmm.
I even remember when I was a youth pastor early on, we took our kids to this big conference and the last thing was like, it was a drama about a girl who somehow like wrote a letter to her friend from hell being like, this is how awful it is. Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? And then all my kids are like, oh man, I feel guilty now. So,
yeah.
But I think that's like a North American thing where it's, you know, hell's terrible. So better say the prayer to get out of there. And so following Jesus is not because, you know, you necessarily love Jesus. I just don't want to go to the eternal fire forever. Yeah. And so then we kind of unpacked, you know, biblically, it's it's not just this one time, say a prayer, you're in, boom, you got your ticket to heaven. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, you're believing in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is, and then you're following him. So, mm-hmm.
And that is a good kind of segue into the discussion today around holy living, righteousness, and sanctification, because when you talk about North American way, yeah, but it kind of stemmed from an early Roman Catholic
yes.
foundation of taking the process of sanctification, which we'll talk about in holy living, and actually making it more clinical, more step-by-step,
yep.
more of a process. Because in Canada's history, the first wave of Christianity was with that mindset of, no matter who you are or what you're about or what your culture is, we just need to save your soul, and we'll go to any extent to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of like how it birthed the process of, you know, the removing love from the equation and just making it a step-by-step process of salvation, but then even holiness and sanctification after that. Here's what you need to do to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And so I think what we want to do today is, well, what we're going to do today, and what I know what we want to do today, is ask ourselves, what is sanctification, and then yeah. what is that process? So now we have had this faith experience, we've had this transformation, which many of us can remember, this feeling of, wow, something is different.
Mm-hmm.
Now what?
And, mm-hmm. and
so
let's ask that then. What is, because some people listening might not even know that $10 word we threw sure. around. You know, what is sanctification? What does that actually mean? Can I tell you how I grew up thinking?
Yeah.
Because I think that's been helpful just from some comments, because I think lots of people listening have had the exact same, oh, that's exactly what I thought. Mm. So the idea of sanctification, or, you know, it's basically becoming more like Jesus, if you want to like really simplify it, like righteousness, holiness. Mm-hmm. My understanding of sanctification was very Catholic growing up, and you kind of just mentioned that. I'm not a Catholic, grew up Baptist, but my understanding of what it means to, like, okay, now you're a follower of Jesus. The Catholic view of that is basically like when you, well, I'm not going to go all the way, you know, infant baptism, blah, 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 blah. But then you surrender to Jesus, and it's like he washes you clean. And now it's up to you to essentially stay clean.
Mm-hmm.
And so then you do that through the sacraments, and you do that through good living, and you do that through the good deeds that you do. And it's kind of like this, you know, oh, and then you sin. I'm going to do it for the camera. And then you sin and you fall down. Oh, now you got to work really hard. And you're just kind of hoping mm-hmm. that at the end you've done enough to kind of merit your way into heaven.
That's a core tenet of almost all major world religions yep. to some
yeah.
degree.
Yeah.
Would you have associated that process with sanctification though? Like,
yeah, I would have said, yeah, that's part of my, I probably wouldn't have used the word sanctification, but that's what the Christian life was in my mind.
Yeah.
Jesus kind of originally cleans you up. I've used this example, like, it's like Jesus is the guy that got you into the party,
right.
but now you have to stay there. You got to do everything you can to make sure that you don't get kicked out. Right. And so that's why when I would sin, it would be like, oh crap, devastating. I'm not a Christian anymore. So, and if you look, it's interesting that that's the Catholic view of salvation. It's like Jesus originally saves you, and now you're saved by grace plus merit, mm-hmm. according to like these things that you do. You go to confession, you go to mass, you pray the rosary, you do all these things, and that's keeping you in, right?
Yeah.
So biblically then, Is that actually what it is, or like, what is sanctification? I guess
I get the confusion, because mm-hmm. the process of sanctification, to be set apart by God, to be made new, to be given a purpose, it conflicts with the idea of an event of salvation. So I've yeah. said this prayer, now I'm saved. It's really I've been renewed, transformed. I've been given this new hope, and then I begin this process of love, a relationship
mm-hmm.
of love, and to some it may very much look like this up and down, this process, this you know, the process of holiness or trying to live righteous. We are going to fail. We've already established that we cannot be like Jesus, but in this process to strive to become better, for lack of better words.
Yeah.
When it's done right, it's done from a position of genuine desire and a heartfelt relationship. Like, I want to be closer to Jesus, and there's things that I have to strip off and things that I have to learn.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what conflicts again with an event, is because that doesn't happen all at once.
Yeah.
I remember I was 23 when I started living right and trying really hard to focus on righteous living. And it could look a lot like works-based, like I'm trying to learn something. But marriage is so similar. And I often use that, equate like with my wife, like when we first got married, you know, I was selfish. There's a lot of things I wanted to do, but you give in, like you have this, you know, give and take relationship.
Yep.
Yeah. I think that sanctification is often misread as a final goal type word, meaning like it would be the pinnacle of being a Christian is to be sanctified, like complete. So we look at it as this goal that's at the peak of a mountain, and we might feel like we want that to happen instantly. As soon as we're saved, we're at the top of the mountain. There's no struggle. There's no nothing. But sanctification, I would say, is that like when we look at biblically the examples that the Bible gives us of being sanctified and how that happens, it looks a lot more like climbing that mountain, stumbling, falling, picking yourself up, learning not to step on the slippery rocks, so to speak, right?
Mm-hmm.
Learning not to sin, learning to become more like Christ, learning to walk and live the life that God originally designed for us to live in the way that God designed us to live.
Well, people don't realize it's given the moment that you accept and believe in this hope of Jesus, you are immediately sanctified. You are immediately set apart for work. You are immediately clean and made new.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not, so it happens.
Yeah.
The journey begins, and now we navigate this journey. So we're not going to arrive at sanctification.
Yeah.
Because we read that we are set apart by God.
Yeah.
That's made new.
That's good. I think we're actually talking about two different things. I wouldn't call that what you just said sanctification.
Right.
Justification.
Well, because maybe. So we have to clarify some stuff, because I think the Bible's really clear that Jesus actually gives us his righteousness. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what you're talking about. That's that moment that happens and you are made fully righteous in the eyes of God. And I mean, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. I think that happens immediately. You know, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Immediately, you are, in the eyes of God, righteous. Positionally holy. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus, his righteousness. That's different than sanctification, I think. Sanctification is then this kind of lifelong...
Well, it begins at that moment.
Yeah, right, exactly.
So the process, so you're not...
Yeah.
You're living sanctification from that moment. Like, it's not an arrival point.
No, exactly. Yeah, sorry. Okay, yeah. Because then, really, you could break down salvation into three things. It's justification, sanctification, and then the Bible talks about glorification. That happens when you die or when Jesus comes back. And it feels weird saying that, like, we're glorified, but it's not in the same sense that, you know, we give glory to God. It just means... Yeah. Hey, you're done, essentially.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
You're finished now. Like, you're fully sanctified. You have a perfect resurrection body now. You are glorified.
Yeah.
So I know the word usage, it freaks us out. Because, like, no, only God's glorified.
Right.
Well, even Romans 8 says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So one day that's going to happen. And then sanctification is the in-between between that and the finish line.
In 2020 lingo, it's the journey.
I hate that. There was always one guy at our like MB conferences who was just, I just want to like journey with people. I'm like, boo.
Take a road trip, buddy.
Let me guess, you live in Whistler or something like that? but you're right. You're not wrong. It's the journey from that moment when... You're justified, you're saved, you're positionally holy, God sees you as righteous, and then it's like, what happens until that moment when you die or Jesus comes back? Well, you're in this process of sanctification. You'll never arrive, right? That's really important, because I know Christians who think that, I'm done. I don't sin anymore. And that's just not true. You will never in this lifetime go, hey, I did it. Like, I'm fully sanctified.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, and I don't want to unpack last week altogether, but they go so hand in hand. But, you know, I've met folks who are Christians, and they claim to have had this encounter, this experience, this change, but it's not evidenced through any type of living or any display of even attempted sanctification or holiness. So then I'm like, how? Or we've had folks in our network who decided to leave a saving knowledge of Jesus. I'm just going to walk away from it all. And again, and that blows my mind. And I'm like, well, how?
Hmm.
If you truly were in relationship with Jesus, how do you ignore that and walk away?
Yeah.
And I would say, well, maybe you weren't.
Yeah.
And then, so then maybe it does also take away from that idea of an event or being justified, because maybe through the whole faith experience and having faith in this process, having faith in this Savior, that would cause an outward reaction.
Yeah.
That then would be evidenced from those around you, or at least those close to you.
Yeah.
So that process of salvation could actually be more of a journey.
Mm-hmm.
Because I just feel like it can't, there must be a manifestation of that change.
Yeah.
Personally, to those around you. And if there's not, then maybe you are just fulfilling that checkbox and saying those words, mm-hmm. and it's meaningless and actually not real. And then you live this lie, this dark cloud over you, thinking, yeah, I'm a Christian, I did it. And I would have to, you know, you're not supposed to judge. Well, you can judge a lot of things. A lot of things. I can't judge your heart. I don't know what God is going to do with his infinite mercy at the day of judgment. I have no idea.
Yeah.
But I can judge that. No, there's no evidence of change in your life. There's no desire. There's no pursuit of holiness.
Yeah.
And you'd have often said from the pulpit, you have to look at your life 5 years ago and look at it today and say, has there been an evolution of change, thinking, process, words?
And you should be able to say, yeah, right. I'm different than I was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I mean, I think it would be a good response to be scared if you've said, I'm a Christian for 40 years and you have changed zero from the person you used to be. Right. It would be an appropriate response to go, ooh boy, like, am I actually saved? And again, it's not because then I know, like, so even if you think of, you know, Old Colony, they live probably in perpetual fear because you can't know that you're actually saved. That's not what I'm talking about, mm-hmm. right? Because mm-hmm. we know that you can have full assurance of salvation, but it'll evidence itself in you, right? So I don't mean that every day we wake up going, like, biting our nails, ooh, I hope I'm saved. But if you do a gut check every, whatever, once in a while, and you go, well, wait a second, like, my life, I don't look any different than the day that I asked, you know, I was going to say, ask Jesus into my heart. That's my my upbringing. But you know what I mean? Why? Right? Let's say if I was just an angry, foul-mouthed person 5 years ago, and I'm still an angry, foul-mouthed person. It should just make you go, okay, why? And again, we're not trying to put a timeline, like, you have 1 year to get your life together. Mm-hmm. Well, no, like, that's why it's your whole life.
Yeah.
And, I think you can actually sit down and look back. And actually, I would encourage you to ask people that you trust, mm-hmm. to say, what differences do you see in me?
And that's mm-hmm. the accountability and the idea of talking through that. And, I remember when I was about 22 years old is kind of when I decided again that I really have to, you know, I really want to take this relationship with Jesus seriously. And I remember having a kind of like a high season of really kind of like living in victory, just feeling really positive, and then just getting slammed, like things coming out. And I had a really neat mentor who, you know, just talked me through this idea of we're wanting to live righteously, we're wanting to become more like Jesus. And he actually used this scripture, taken out of context, but it really worked well for that moment. He's like, he's like, a house divided can't stand. You're asking God you're asking Jesus to be a part of everything in your life, and yet you have these things in your life, and like, he's not going to settle in that. But and I'm like, well, why didn't I deal with it then when I was kind of, you know, going through the closet? And he's like, you weren't ready, you weren't prepared, you weren't spiritually mature enough. And so, I've seen that in the last 15 years of just seasons where I didn't even realize I was struggling with that. And, you know, the person I was between like 18 and 22 as an awful person, very selfish. Like I said, I fell into drug addiction. I had a horrible mouth. Just, I would tear people down. Hmm. Not even swearing, just be very mean. And I could see over the last number of years where I've still struggled in those areas. And I've actually had conversations with my wife when we first met, and she'd be like, "Oh, you're so nice." I'm like, "No, I'm not. I'm not." Yeah. I'm so impatient, but I really have to. Mm-hmm. And I told her, sometimes I feel like I'm putting on an act, like I'm a good actor. But I realize that sometimes through that filter, I actually have to stop something, change it in my mind, and then choose to actually respond differently.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's like a conditioning practice that I have to do even today, when sometimes, you know, you just want to shake your head, roll your eyes, and think awful thoughts about someone being ridiculous, but not present that. And I think that is a process of sanctification and choosing to live well that we actually have to do, because it's not when we go through this experience, all of a sudden our habits change, our mind changes. We actually have to put effort into that.
Yeah.
And I noticed that even 15 years later, where I've come, you know, leaps and bounds, but I still struggle sometimes with selfishness or just irritability and just feeling.
Yeah.
And it's, yeah, it's a choice, this righteous, and it's a choice based in relationship, because we love Jesus. We want to be, we want to do this relationship well, and that's going to look like making choices to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think what we're trying to say collectively is sanctification is a process in which a Christian becomes more like Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that will like kind of put that into a bit of a pill. And through that, there are
swallow pills around here.
We just drink all the time. But through that process, there's choices and actions that we have to take to get to those places.
Yeah. Yeah. Here's where it gets, and there's a whole bunch of thoughts swirling around my mind, but I think this is where like motivation comes in, because here's where it gets really tricky. Someone who is living a righteous life because they think that they are earning their way to heaven and have no relationship with God, and someone who does have a relationship with God and is living a righteous life, it's very hard to distinguish between the two, right?
Yep.
And so I think it actually comes down to, okay, what is the motivation of each person's heart? Because, I mean, Jesus, like that's the entire Sermon on the Mount is about, he's after what, like your motivation behind serving him, not just the fact that you serve him.
Yeah.
You know, I heard one guy say, it's not just that you obey Jesus, it's that Jesus wants you to want to obey him. Mm-hmm. Like there's a difference. Cause like, right.
That's
I
really
mean,
good.
I can just obey. I could probably, most of us could probably like buckle down and obey a lot of the rules, I know I'm using air quotes, the rules, and look like a pretty decent human being. Yeah. But our heart, and that was the Pharisees, right? Jesus often said, like, you don't even love God. Like, right. You tithe your spice rack, you're doing all of these supposed really good things, and you say eloquent prayers and blah, 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 blah. But Jesus over and over said, yeah, you're dead inside. Like, you don't even love God.
Yeah.
Right. And I remember Tim Keller, he had this great line where the difference between the gospel and religion. Religion is I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And the gospel is I'm accepted, therefore I obey.
Yeah.
And that's where the motivation comes in. Like our obedience is not because we're going, fine. I want to be accepted by you, God, so then I'll obey you.
Yeah.
It's actually the exact opposite. God accepts us because of Jesus. Therefore, like the heart change takes place and we go, I'm going to mess up, but I want to obey, right?
Sure.
And I'm still going to blow it all the time. And I'm going to yell at my kids and I'm just using random scenarios. I'm not saying you know, I punch the wall because I'm angry or like I swear or whatever it is.
Yeah.
I'm still going to, but I want to obey you. And then the Holy Spirit kind of does this work where he does change your heart. And then that's
you of sin.
Yeah. And so that's the difference. But again, it's really hard to distinguish between those two types of people. But what we're saying is we don't obey. We don't, you know, step into this process of sanctification because we're trying to somehow earn God's favor or because
look really good.
Yeah, because we want to be accepted by him. It's the exact opposite, right? This justification happens. God accepts us because of Jesus. And now it's like, Okay, I want to. I'm going to mess up terribly, but I have a deep desire to obey God now.
The easiest way to think about it is the Christian marriage. Because
totally.
Yeah, my wife committed, and we committed to each other.
You're talking about your wife obeying you? Is
that... Careful.
My wife acquitted. Yeah, right. Yeah.
Sorry, keep going.
She's going through her own process of sanctification. But we committed to each other that, you know, divorce was not an option. We would navigate really hard things. And I want to, you know, I want to please her with a gift, or I want to do something above and beyond to make her happy. And I feel like it's very much the same in a relationship with Jesus, where it's like, man, I want to show you that I can go a few days, you know, without having awful, like, I want to do, like, it's like this, mm-hmm. it's a love relationship. And I feel like you're right that it's really hard to distinguish that from others, because I've met non-Christians and I work with some who love people. Yeah. They just genuinely and selflessly love people. And I desire that because I don't have a high patience for people. But my prayer has often been, God, let me see people the way you do. Help me to love people the way you do.
Yeah.
And that has like been probably my prayer for since I was about 22 years old, because I really knew that I had to fight that selfishness.
Yep.
But this process, yeah, it is not, I think of struggle, and it's not that you're going to be free of that, but I think for my own self anyway, struggle has changed over the years.
Yeah.
And I think the good measuring stick is when, even if you're displaying holiness and righteous living and you're doing well, like, there's still times when I'm praying personally, like, God, like, I'm sorry. Like, I just feel bad because I've not done well. And it's like, there's still that heart check and that, and it's really that change of heart that is required for us to live well and to live righteous.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're, yeah, I think like the Pharisees, if you're not doing that, if you're not at least in your personal prayer time saying, God, I'm sorry, like, I need help in this area, and you're talking to your spouse or someone close to you, like, that's a really good measure, I think, for yeah. trying to live well.
Yeah, yeah. And it's kind of like straddling this line where you can fall into legalism, where it's what we just talked about.
Works-based.
I'm earning my salvation. Or the other side, and the early church struggled with this too, you fall into licentiousness, which is essentially like, freedom in Christ, I can do whatever I want because God accepts me. Right. And both views are wrong, and Paul addresses both of those things, right? In the entire book of Galatians is like, no, you're saved by Jesus alone,
right,
not by circumcision and all these other things you have to do. And then in Romans, it's like, should we just keep on sinning because grace abounds? And he's like, no, of course not.
Yeah.
So we kind of walk this middle road where our attitude is not, well, God accepts me because of Jesus, I can do whatever I want. But our attitude is also not like, God will only accept me if I obey perfectly. It's like, no, you're, again, right? My book.
I feel like it should look more like works-based, though.
Sure.
I feel like when someone looks at your life, it should look like you're leaning towards, I have to do this for salvation. From the outside anyway, because it should look like you are, and let someone critique you on that, and let someone ask, like, you know, are you trying to earn your salvation? No.
Yeah, that would be better than people going, oh, you're a Christian?
You're,
I had no idea. Yeah, yeah, that's,
you're really enjoying that freedom in Christ. So I feel like it should.
Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Anyways.
So I feel like it should, like, you should have people coming and saying, are you trying to earn your salvation? Because I see this and this and this.
Yeah.
No, not at all. I'm doing this because I love Jesus, and I am trying to love people, and it may look like service. And that's what I think, maybe we should even have an episode on the fear of the Lord and what that means, because it's been really tainted in the sense of like, oh, we are afraid of him, so we serve him. It was made known to me quite recently when someone joked about, you know, oh, you're afraid of your boss, you know, you're just doing that. I'm like, yeah, I am, because he's my boss.
Yeah.
And I am given responsibility. And if I choose to slacken that responsibility, there are consequences. And I desire to do my responsibility well. And I think of our relationship with Jesus, and it's kind of, you know, and that's a critique of the world. Well, it's like, well, if you don't do it, you're going to burn in hell. So there's this compelling, you know, is it really fair? And I get that, just because I can understand. And that's where we trust that the Holy Spirit removes blinders, and that work happens internally. Because, you know, I think I sent you a meme before. It's like, you know, Jesus is knocking and
let me in
to save me from what?
From what I'll do,
if you don't let me in. So that's a world critique that's fair. And I think we have to navigate that.
Yeah.
I think it's important to recognize with this too is because I know that we're presenting both sides and we're telling people to meet in the middle, both sides of, you know, works versus just being free in Christ. And we're saying to try and meet in the middle. And I know that there's probably people listening that are still like, okay, but how do you get to the middle of that then? And I think it's important to recognize that when we are saved, so when we're justified, when we're made righteous before God, that's divine intervention. That's God. That is the Holy Spirit working in your life. You will know when there is works for you to do that line up with your sanctification and that process. You will know when you are working for God instead of working so that God sees you. And I think that's important to recognize because I don't think that as Christians we have to sit in this fear of like, oh shoot, am I doing like with no concept of it at all. I don't think we have to.
I had a beer with dinner. I'm worldly.
Yeah. We don't have to like be afraid that we're going to accidentally do works for this because I think deep down if we do a heart check, we'll know.
Yeah.
Like
that's
it's,
true.
It's pretty
that's...
easy to know if the Holy Spirit convicts you of it and say,
well,
I don't
even
know.
Like can't. That's it's the example of marriage. I don't have to I don't have to constantly go, wait, was I doing that just because or no, it's just so you're right. However, I think it's good to do a heart check every now and then, right? To go like, wait, is my worldview skewed? Do I think that I'm more accepted by God because of all these good things that I've done? Because if I do, well, then you're earning yourself. So it, again, yeah, you don't. Yeah. I don't think with every decision you're like, wait a second, is this a decision based on works righteousness or freedom? No. So I get what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
It is a, and that's why it's such a neat partnership. Every step of salvation, even, you know, it reminded me 1 Corinthians 1, 30 says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So there's this partnership. Paul says like in Jesus, Jesus became to you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, like all of these things. And yet we don't just go, sweet, I'm done. Jesus right. is already. Yeah. It's this very unique partnership, us and the Holy Spirit, right? Where it's not just us. Oh, I got to do this all by myself. And it's not just, I'm going to sit back and let the Holy Spirit sanctify me. It's both and. It's us. Partnering with God in the work of sanctification in us. So I have like three questions rolling around in my head. So this could be
fire away.
So
can I just take
really quick? Yeah.
So I think of the parable of the talents where the master leaves, he leaves, same, you know, the story, and the one just sits and it buries it and thinks he's doing well. And that's the Christian life for so many folks today where it's like, I'm going to wait on the Lord and I'm just going to wait to hear from him.
Yeah.
And he will direct my path. Well, you forget that the steps implying you're already walking, you're already moving. And I remember doing a seminar where what would the Lord have me do? I don't know. Are you adopting children? Are you actively looking after widows and orphans? Yeah. Are you clothing naked people? Are you feeding the hungry?
Yeah.
If you're not doing those things, God's waiting for you to start to do what he's already shown us to do. So through that process, once we've had this revelation of love and what would Jesus have me do? Read the Bible.
Yeah.
And then there's so many other, you know, we hear of people who are called into all sorts of different ministry.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But all of those people that I've met are already functioning in that space of serving the Lord and serving his people as a foundation of this process of sanctification, this life of righteousness. They've already engaged with people.
Yeah.
No, I'm trying to remember my questions that I had. Okay. So, because a bunch of questions come up. I'm just going to say them all so I don't forget them. So number one would be, what are ways that God sanctifies us? Because I think it's, you know, we're talking like, yes, this partnership, but are there specific ways that God does things to sanctify us? And then what are, you know, we've said you should be able to look back and, you know, we should give some examples of, you know, people, how do I know that I'm saved? Right? What are some examples of, you know, the Bible would call it fruit, right? And so what are, maybe just give people some like really tangible, what are things that I should look for in my life or like my kid's life, you know, are they actually being sanctified? What are ways? And then lastly, and this is a question that I get a lot, when you and I sin in this process of sanctification, is God angry or disappointed? So right. let's answer the first question first. So like, or actually, I don't know, any order, but those are questions as we've talked, just, yeah, right. What about that? What about that? Like, what about that? And I think those are questions that as a pastor, I get lots from people,
sure.
You know, what are ways that God sanctifies us?
Well, they're good questions. Like to put that quite plainly, none of those questions are silly questions. If you listening have had them, I think it'd be good to tackle that first one that you said. What are ways that God sanctifies us?
Yeah, because right, it's this partnership, which I think every day we're people of the book, right? I heard one guy say that. I'm like, I love that. We are, as Christians, we're people of the book. We don't just sit around going like,
yeah.
Oh God, what do you want to teach me today? He's like, pick up the book.
Right.
So part of sanctification is through that, right? I read this and I'm convicted, and then I take steps to change my life because of what I've read, right? So there's things that I can do, right? But then I just, more so on God's side, like, are there ways that he, can we think of, like, biblical ways or, like, really practical ways that, you know, I'm thinking of the Hebrews 12, for example, about God's disciplining us because he loves us. So there's a way that, I don't know, I'm just...
Go ahead.
Throughout Scripture, we see God revealing sin. We see God intervening and actually stopping people in their tracks to reveal something that was seen or unseen. And the challenge today is that we wrestle with that freedom in Christ, or that you get that bad feeling like, oh, I've done something wrong, and you want to push that away. It's like, you know, get behind me, Satan. Don't make me feel like that. Mm-hmm. Where God's actually maybe addressing something. And we talked a few weeks ago on the difference between condemnation, mm-hmm. you know, pulling you away from Jesus, and Holy Spirit conviction that should cause you to run back to the cross, that mm-hmm. revealing of sin in your life. So I think in order to actually hear that, we have to be in prayer. We have to actually have quiet time in our day where we reflect on ourselves and, like we said, do that heart check mm-hmm. and actually listen or feel or sense and remember back to, you know, how am I engaging? How am I really behaving? Mm-hmm. And then actually acting on that, because...
Yeah, that's really good. We usually do the first two.
Absolutely.
And then
I feel really bad about
that. And then I don't do anything to like...
And we don't call the person back. We don't change our practices. We don't, yeah. you know, think about our mind or add another filter, because I do believe that the Holy Spirit will not change us in all of our actions. Our hearts will change. Mm. Our motivation will change, but there's a responsibility
yeah.
we have.
It's not like we go, oh, now right. I'm going to do what... Yeah, right. You're not a zombie.
We have to yeah. respond consciously. We have to make a choice to yeah. engage in the process.
Yeah.
So the way God does that is, sure, yeah, revealing sin, the Holy Spirit will convict us. But also, and we read through Scripture, there's situations presented to us that we have, you know, kind of like, mini tests, trials. I feel like we have opportunities to engage and to live well, and we fail in many. Maybe we don't even observe them, or we're ignorant to them. So maybe, and I hate like the idea of, oh, I'm just going to be mindful and watch for all the ways God's moving today. In a way, sure, though, right? Because
yeah,
every engagement,
totally.
And especially, you know, in the field that we work, where we're engaging with people all the time, there's always an opportunity to live well and to engage well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So God does that daily.
Yeah. So like Matthew 5, let's say I'm reading my devotions and it says, you know, whoever's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. If you're offering your gift at the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift. Go and be reconciled to your brother. And lots of Christians, myself included, would go, man, that's so good. Choosing to forget the broken relationship I have that God is commanding me. Go be reconciled, right? And I think that would be an act of sanctification, where we read it and we go, man, that's so good. Like, I shouldn't be angry with my brother. And then to go, man, me and Cam have this issue between us. Mm-hmm. I need to this week call him and deal with it. That would mm-hmm. be an act of God, right? He uses his Spirit. I read that and I'm super convicted. But then I have a choice. I can just go, yeah, that's really good, and then not do anything about it.
Yeah.
But the partnership is me going, I got to call Cam because we had this big fight or whatever it is, right? That's just right. one example. So I think that is a way that God sanctifies us through his word, is that you read it and then the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, but then you have a choice. Like, am I actually going to act on that? Right? I know lots of people who have never been baptized, and Jesus commands us to be baptized, and we go, I don't really like being in front of people. Well, that's a command, right? So part of sanctification would be reading that and going, I got to get baptized. I got to take that step of obedience. Like, so those are just random examples, but I think that's one way that God sanctifies us. But again, I love that you said that. He's not going to then like take over my body.
No.
And now I'll go be right.
I wish he did. It would have been
my life. Oh, man. It would be so much easier. And then I'm knocking on your door. I am sorry for... Right? No, he convicts you, but I have a choice to make then.
Right.
Yeah. And it'll be way better for me if I just obey the Spirit's prompting. And I know this from experience. When I ignore the Spirit's prompting, it's just way worse.
Yeah.
But I do that, right? Because I'm human and it's uncomfortable.
Yeah.
I would say to the other way, and I think this is a huge way that God sanctifies us, is suffering.
I was going to use the example of purifying metals and stuff being put into heat, under pressure to take out the impurities and be left with the purities of the metal that you want, right?
Yeah.
So again, kind of a poor example because it's a worldly example and the metal isn't conscious and the metal can't decide to go into the fire.
Oh, this hurts. Yeah.
Okay. But like the element that we would be pointing to in that is not the fact that the metal's not conscious. The point that we would point to is that the fire, the heat, the stress of that situation is what causes the metal to be purified in that.
Yeah, in Hebrews 12 I mentioned that, and it says, "My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children. I love that. He basically says, like, if God doesn't discipline you, then you're like a kid from some other marriage, right? He's you're illegitimate. You're not even really his kid. And then there's so many examples. James talks about suffering. Because, you know, trials of every kind, it tests your faith, it produces steadfastness, and then he says, and then you're perfect and complete.
Yeah.
I think, and here's what we can discuss for a couple minutes, I think suffering is, I don't want to say it's the primary way, but it's a massive way that God sanctifies us, and yet everyone in the North American church doesn't want to suffer.
Yeah.
And we preach a gospel that says, if you follow Jesus, don't worry, you won't suffer.
And not true. I think that it's really cool because we can point to the Bible and say, no, that's not true. But for people who might need a really tangible worldly example in the sense that like they want to be able to understand it and see it. My wife brought this up a little while ago. I can't remember if she was reading a book or listening to a book or a podcast or something like that. And these scientists had done a study where they had this biodome and they were growing trees in it. It was like perfect climate, temperatures, precipitation. It was like this perfect biodome. Nothing could get into it to affect it. And the trees would always grow to a certain point in there and then just fall over. And the scientists were baffled at this because they're like, well, everything is right. Everything is perfect. And they after doing tons of study around it and trying to figure out what was happening, because the trees would grow and grow really strong until a certain point and then fall. And they found that the reason the trees were falling is because there was no wind. They didn't grow with wind pressuring them and forcing them to dig their roots deeper into the earth that they were growing in. And I think that as Christians, not saying that we're trees and not sentient and stuff, but as Christians, there's
we get it. We get the
similarity there, right? Like we can choose to like God will use tough things in our life to help us grow our roots, so to speak, in him deeper.
Yeah.
And to trust him more, and then the wind won't affect us. We won't just fall because of seemingly nothing.
Yeah.
And it's hard. Like, it's so hard. My, you know, just in our own journey the last 2 years, like, my wife has got an awful disease that ruins more days than not. And I remember the first 6 months, just this, where the heck are you, God? Like,
yeah.
What is going on? And then, growing through that, and it's not like today, it won't be necessarily easy, it's interesting to watch and to grow through that, because there's been joy. There's been growth to some extent, which is real. And, you know, she'll listen to this later and she'll probably rethink some of those struggles. So, we're not saying that, we're going to suffer, like, because we will. And I think that where the church goes wrong is thinking that God doesn't put trials in front of us. It's like, no, he doesn't tempt us to sin. He's not going to tempt us to stray away from him, but we will be given tests and trials. And so to think that we're not is actually just a really lazy and
ignorant way. Well, it's setting people up for failure, because either then your suffering is your own fault, and God is punishing you, right? Because there's sin in your life, or it's demonic or whatever. Or you have no explanation then, or God is not sovereign and he's not all powerful, because why is this happening then?
He accidentally let that happen.
And I use that, like, does God give people cancer? Yep. And yet I hear people say all the time, well, of course not. And, you know, God can't give what he doesn't have, and all of these catchphrases, which is just garbage.
They've never read Exodus.
Well, and so does God, we're not going to get into the debate, does God cause it or just allow it? Which in my mind is, you're just trying to, you're trying to get God off the hook for things.
They're the same picture.
So, but I think about every single person that I've talked to, and usually older, who have had a lot more life than me.
Sure.
And anytime I ask, when did you grow closest to Jesus? Hands down. When I had cancer, when my spouse died, and it's always tragedy. It's always suffering when they grow closest to Jesus. Not, you know, when I felt closest to Jesus, when everything was going great, when I got the promotion and we moved into our new house and it's when you have nothing else. That's when you grow closest to Jesus. And I've asked people, like, if you could go back and not go through that, would you? And they say, no, never. Like, when they're in the moment, no one says that. I'm loving this.
Yeah.
But, you know, 15, 20 years down the line, they look back and they go, I wouldn't change that. Like, I think about my mom. You know, I've shared this with my mom, and actually had a conversation with her recently. She's been suffering for, I don't know, 15 years of just pain every day. And then she lost her voice. She can only whisper. She talked to me the other day. I shouldn't say the other day. It was probably a couple months ago. But she said, and she's living in it right now. And she said, yeah, I wouldn't ask God to take this away. And I'm going, are you crazy? Like,
asking for 15 years.
And she just said, because I have grown so much in my walk with Jesus because of pain every day. And I just, for me, like, my mom's a very strong woman. I can't understand that. I'd be like, really? You wouldn't just be like, God, take this away. But she now, right, early on, yes, it was like, this sucks. I'm not thankful for this. But now she sees the big picture and she goes, okay, I see to a small extent, I see what God is doing.
Yeah.
And I'm being shaped and molded into the image of Jesus, and God is using this just pain and suffering. And she said, I wouldn't change it. I'm actually thankful, right? Count it all joy. Now, days when she's in pain, she doesn't put on a fake smile and go, this is awesome. Right. But it's, I count it all joy because I know what my suffering is producing. So it actually makes me quite angry when you have churches who then preach the exact opposite of that. And then people, all you're doing is placing burdens on people for their suffering. They go, oh, well.
They're selling something that is not guaranteed in the Bible in this current life
today. Yeah.
They are sharing with something that's guaranteed. But nowhere in Scripture will you see or show me where it's this side of heaven.
No, yeah.
And I've seen too many examples. Yes, you will be wealthy and rich beyond your wildest imagination for generosity and for a life well lived. But not tomorrow because you've given something today. Like, that's such a lazy way to read the Bible.
Yeah.
And setting people up for all sorts of failure. And
yeah, what if you're generous?
Such a manipulative way.
Well, what if you're generous and God doesn't make you wealthy? Should you be okay with that? Yep.
Yeah, because he's going to.
Yeah, that's exactly.
The moment you're in his face, the moment you get complete healing,
well, it's
you're given a new body. So yes.
And then so the I know we're kind of off on it because I get fired up about this because it just ticks me off. Because then the narrative is, well, Jesus died to heal you and for you to be perfectly healthy, and then boom, you get cancer. What does that do to someone's faith?
Jesus isn't real?
Oh, well,
or not good enough?
Well, Jesus has paid for it, so what's wrong then?
With me. Yeah.
Exactly. And it's just garbage.
Yeah.
So part of sanctification, and I'm going to try and reel myself back in,
sure.
is God uses hardship and suffering, not because he's punishing us, not because he's a terrible father, not because he's angry or manipulative or anything like that. He does it because he actually loves us.
Sure.
And I think about when I discipline my own kids, and you can think about any type of discipline, it's actually not loving for me to just be like, oh, you're being rebellious and a terrible human being. Whatever. I love you. Go do whatever you want.
Free range kids.
No. Yeah. The loving thing is to whatever.
Discipline.
Spank them, put them in timeout, take things away, because you're actually shaping them into productive human beings, right?
Yeah.
Those type of kids that never get disciplined, they're the ones burning down America right now.
That's a different podcast.
That's a different podcast.
I want to jump on your third question before we wrap up, because
it's
so important. The idea of sin and
yes.
repenting. So
the question is, when I sin, is God disappointed?
Sure. So another term or way to define sanctification is living a life of repentance.
Yeah.
And my quick summary would be, God expects us to be, well, he knows that we're sinful.
Yeah.
And I think that he expects to a degree that we are, he knows that we're not Jesus. We're not pure. So if we live a life of repentance, that we jump back, we do heart checks, we look at things, we navigate. No, I don't believe God is disappointed when we sin in that mindset.
Yeah.
If today I choose to rebel against what I know is right, and I just choose to actually turn off God for the filter for a moment and sin, then I think that he's disappointed the way I am at my daughter when I know she knows better and she does it anyway.
Sure.
And so I do think he's like, guys, like I do feel God would be like, Cam, what's going on, man? Like, get it right. Like in that loving way,
mm-hmm.
when I actually choose to be like, ah, heck with it for today. I'm just going to go do something sinful. That's different than living a life of repentance where we are like, yeah, we are doing our best. We are working well. We are living holiness, still falling short in areas.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he looks at that saying, oh man, I'm disappointed in you for doing that. Cause he'll see our evolution of sanctification, our journey of sanctification, much like we do.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's two contrasting points.
Yeah, I think a prime biblical example of what you're pointing to is in Genesis with Adam and Eve. God doesn't come rumbling through the garden, screaming his head off that Adam and Eve sinned. He wasn't angry at them. He came to them asking, where are you? Like, like it was inquisitive to encourage them to come out of their shame and their hiding and come to God again.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God will do with us when we sin. If we are following Christ, it will be a matter of being convicted of sin and needing to repent, feeling convicted to repent, and then a choice to repent rather than a fist over your head that says, well, good on you, now you're going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
But when I think of the person of Jesus and navigating disciples, I often think there was eye rolls or just like a head like, guys.
Yeah.
Like that's the humanness of Jesus that I think of when that question is presented, where, you know, Peter denies and he's like probably thinking, way to go, bro. Like, what are you, dumb? Like, come on. But then through such a loving filter, being like, come on.
Yeah.
Like, come with me. Like.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's interesting because it's so, again, it's one of those things where, because I've talked with people recently where it's like when I'm obeying really good, then God has favor towards me and he's really like, he loves me. And yet when I sin and I mess up, God is not favorable towards me. So I think that's not right.
Yeah.
Because of Jesus, we have favor with God. We're righteous, but I think you're right. Like, but again, there's that line. Because then essentially what you're saying is, if I'm living really good, then God loves me. Well, then you're just earning your salvation.
Sure.
But I get the idea, because that works righteousness is so hardwired into our brains and hearts. It just is. We're human beings and we just, and yet, you know, I think of, and I read it in a book once, I think of, the parenting example. Like when my kid was learning how to walk, and you know, they would take, and if you have kids, you know this, they would take 2-3 steps and then face plant. Now, no parent that I know of says like, "You dummy, can only take 2 steps." Like, come on. No, it's like, yes, I can't believe it. My kid took 2 steps. And like, this is amazing. Let's try it again. Come on. Let me pick you up. And now you're going to have 5 steps. Woo! I think, and again, analogies all break down, but I think that's exactly what God does as we are sanctified and we follow him. I take 2 steps and then, man, I wipe out. I don't think God's, you know, wherever God is and he's going, "You dummy. I can't believe that you did that.
I already told you not to do that."
No, he picks us up and right. He says, let's keep going. You took 2 steps. I'm proud of you. Okay. But you messed up. Let's keep going.
And then jump on that analogy. Your 3-year-old sitting in Walmart on the floor saying, "I'm not going anywhere." Yeah. And you know they could walk and run.
And then he just carries you out of the grocery store.
Like, yeah, okay, totally. Well, you're not getting anything. Another analogy I heard is like, God is this solid rock that does not move or waver. And we, in our humanness and our sinfulness, are kind of wavering, moving ourselves closer and further.
Yeah.
And not that closer means better by any means. It's just closer is, I think, more secure. There's still pain, there's still trial, there's still suffering, but
So I think it comes back to the motivation thing, because as I follow Jesus, if my motivation, my heart cry is that I actually want to obey him and then I mess up, that's different than me just being like, "Yeah, screw Jesus, I'm just gonna go do what I want." I think then God is like, "What are you doing?" But when I'm like, "Man, I want to obey Jesus, but in my flesh I mess up," I don't think that God goes, "You," and then, you know, slaps you from the sky or whatever. Yeah, I think he picks you up.
And in that place, there's more natural consequence of sin, I believe, like in that place.
Yeah.
It's like, "Oh, you know what? I'm just going to walk away for the weekend. I'm going to turn Jesus off on Friday.
Yeah.
Go out with the guys all weekend." There is far more natural consequence that I feel like he's like, "Man, you're choosing to like leave my umbrella of safety, protection," in some sense.
Yeah.
If you want to paint a picture in your mind, like, why are you walking away from that? Sure, you're still saved. It's not a salvation question in the moment. Like, you're just choosing to, like, toss away a whole lot of benefits to being my child in some sense. And people choose that for seasons, and I don't understand. And they have all sorts of hardships and turmoil. And so then there's a difference. I don't believe that is a trial set by God. I think you're just walking into a self-destructive path of a broken, sinful world. And there's kind of 2 worlds that we live in that sense. When you become a Christian and you're walking through this process of sanctification, where the test, trials, and suffering are often God ordained. And that's, like you said, another question of whether he allows it or creates it.
Yeah, sure.
But when we choose to just ignore that and walk away, I do believe there's disappointment in the sense of, "Man, why? Why would you do that?"
Mm-hmm.
And then you go deal with those consequences and you run back to God and you want those consequences to be gone. But we also see throughout Scripture, David probably the best example.
Yeah.
"No, I'm sorry. Like, you chose to make some really awful decisions.
Yep.
You're still my child. You have a heart just like mine. And now you have a lot of natural consequences as a result of those decisions you made when you chose to run away from me."
But
still, come back.
I have a great example. When I was a youth pastor, 2 grade 12 boys came to me and they said, "Yep." And they would be, you know, Christians. And they said, "You know what, Andrew, we're like kind of tired of the Christian thing.
Gonna take a break.
We're gonna go and try and they didn't say it, but essentially we're gonna go live in the world for a while, and we don't think it's as bad as, you know, you've been telling us." And I remember having coffee at Starbucks, and I said, "Okay, whenever you guys are like done that, come back and talk to me." And 6 months later, or something like that, it was very short. 6 months later, they came back, and I said, "So how was it?" And they said, "It was awful," and it was hard not to be like,
"Sure.
Told you so." But it was kind of like, yeah, it was awful. And they had consequences for things that they did. But it was exactly that. We're just going to go try, you know, not living how God wants us to live. And inevitably, it was like, this is awful. It was terrible. We had an awful time. Anyways, I thought that was an interesting. I was fairly confident. Like, when you come back, we'll have a talk about it. And you're not going to be like, "Oh man, living in the world is great. We love it." No, you're going to hate it.
I would point to the father in the story of the prodigal son too. He welcomed the son back. He knew that the son was making really stupid decisions, but he still welcomed him back. Did he know that the decisions were dumb? Yeah, but the way I see that story, I don't see room for disappointment because he was his son.
But I thought if they finished a story, I bet it would be that. So the brother, you know, when the father died, went off, and the son, you know, lived without the inheritance. I think to some degree, in some way, like just from a, there's con- like you,
sure.
Hey, man, yeah. Well, I love you. I'll give you my cloak. I'll give
he
you
blew
my
all
ring.
The money already.
Yeah,
right.
Sure.
And that's not gonna be that's not gonna take away
consequences,
from your brother.
Like what we were saying,
yeah,
right?
Totally. So, anyways, we should wrap this up. Although our one fan says, go for another hour. That's crazy. I don't have the stamina for that. So
are you kidding me? You love talking.
So I think hopefully, I know we've kind of gone down several rabbit trails, but I hopefully that's encouraging that your whole life is sanctification if you're following Jesus. And it will be slow at
a
times.
Journey.
It's a journey. I remember Eugene Peterson said, discipleship is long obedience in the same direction. Because we live in a culture where it's like, I want to be instantly exactly like Jesus. And it's like, well, that doesn't happen. It's actually long obedience in the same direction. And so it'll take your whole life. And so the thing to encourage you with is that all of us, right, we should be able to look back. And, you know, we didn't get to, but you can read Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? You should be able to look back and go, okay, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Am I more loving than I was 5 years ago? And we should be able to go, yeah, I think so. Yeah. Like, am I more patient than I was 10 years ago? Yeah. That would be evidence of sanctification, of the Holy Spirit working in you. And so I think just to take heart, because I know lots of Christians are just, I don't know, they think that they're just not good enough or whatever, right? Or you have faulty views of how God uses suffering and all that kind of things. But to just take heart in like the process that one day it'll be over and we all go, thank, I can't wait for that. But in the meantime, right, you're partnering with God in this kind of grace-based effort where you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and then you make conscious decisions. Okay, I'm gonna change the way that I'm living because I love Jesus, not to earn God's love, but because I have it. So
well put.
There we go. That's final thoughts with Andrew. Anyways, hopefully that's helpful or interesting to you. Like I said, we'll keep doing this every week. But if you do have questions that you want maybe clarity on, please. Email or message us or anything like that.
Questions or topics.
Or topics is good, yeah. Or if you're going, these topics I not enjoy, you can let us know and we'll switch it up or whatever.
Talk about the freedom you're looking for in Christ.
Yeah, let's get freedom. Yeah. Oh, man. And make sure you subscribe in iTunes or Spotify or Google Podcasts. Or if you're watching, you can subscribe on YouTube. We are going to get some merch soon. Mm-hmm. And like I said, I think we're at 83 subscribers on YouTube or whatever. But once we get to 100, we'll do like a draw.
Absolutely.
For a free North Peace Roundtable podcast mug. I feel so dumb for saying merch. Anyways, get your merch. And we will talk to you next week.